is amazing that undeservingly you extend grace to us and you keep showering us with it. And Lord, anyone who accepts that free gift, that repents and follows you, Lord, you guarantee that we will be with you forever. Lord, thank you for loving us so much, even though we don't deserve it. And thank you for continuing to guide us as we walk out these days that you have for us on this earth. Lord, this morning we lift up to you Paul and Candy, and Lord, we thank you for their successful surgeries and pray, Lord, that you would give them peace as they recover, that you would heal their bodies, and that they would be stronger after the fact for your glory. And Lord, we lift up the Koblenzes to you this morning and pray that you protect them as they travel. Give them quality time with their family. Father, as we, Holy Spirit, as we open your word this morning, please meet us right where we're at, right where this church is at. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us with your word, but you would teach us and you would change us, make us less like ourselves and more like you. It's in the precious and matchless name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back. It was great to be out in God's creation this last week trying to get an elk. Nope, I didn't get one. Nobody in the party even got a shot. We were hot on their trails every day. We got rained on every single day, and we had some serious horse adventures as well, too. But God is good. I was just reminded being out there and even seeing some of those animals from the distance and the moose up close, just how amazing our God is and how he created everything. And I was also reminded, I just thought a lot about those that worship that worship the creation as opposed to the creator, and just sort of renewed the mission, at least in my life in this church, just being out there realizing that there's so many people that are looking, and they're looking right at it, but they just can't see the truth. So be praying for our friends and our family members and our coworkers this week that they would come to know Christ. Over the last a couple months, we've been started to talk more and more about the real needs of the church. And you know, we try and at High Plains here, we try and do things very simply. We try not to over-programize things. We certainly don't create ministries just because somebody thinks that we should have that ministry and then try and stuff people into the ministry. And we really look at what gifts has God brought to the church, because we know from his word that that God provides everything that we need. And if there's a need in the church, that he has provided that person, those people with those gifts to fulfill that need. And specifically, we've been talking a lot about the children's ministry the last several weeks. And the children's ministry, if you're not aware, and I've been through several different children's ministries over the course of my Christian life and been a part of ministry. That's how God brought me into ministry in a really kind of a weird way. I'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the one thing that I've noticed about children's ministries is they, as a church grows, as God blesses a church, when the church is focused on God's word and preaching the gospel, people come, not because it's flashy or it's popular or, you know, or something like that, but because they, by the providence of God, have been given a heart to seek the truth. Those that don't come, they aren't seeking the truth. And there are some churches known as seeker-sensitive churches. That's kind of the common term. Those churches want to be more attractional. They want lots of people to come, lots of people in the seats, and some, I think, even lots of money in the offering box. And what they do is they change things to make it more appealing to man and therefore somehow be able to attract people to the church. We don't believe that here. We believe that the gospel, the word of God, is sufficient. It stands on its own. And we don't want to water down the gospel or the truth of the Bible in any way, shape, or form. We want to be very much on guard Because there's a lot of false teachings out there. There's a lot of false teachers that will wear the costume or have the facade of being a Christian or a godly teacher. Yet when you really look at what they're saying, it's contrary to the gospel. Had a conversation just yesterday with a good brother and sister here in the church body about a particular teacher. And this particular teacher says that that the Jewish people are saved by the very nature of being Jewish because of that ethnicity. That is directly contradictory to the gospel, because Paul said very, very clearly, it is by Christ alone that someone can be saved. Has nothing to do with color or age or gender or anything like that. It's all about the heart. As the church grows, the one thing I've noticed about children's ministry is the children's ministry grows almost even more proportionally than the church does. And the reason for that is because especially, folks that have been a Christian for quite a while, a lot of them have a home church, and that's great. We don't want to pull people out of their home church. We're not about shuffling sheep or, pulling people from other churches just to make our numbers look bigger, right? We believe in conversion growth here. And so when the gospel goes out, a lot of times what's going to happen, and especially if you have any sort of focus on youth ministry, is many people will come to faith, and the people that come and that root themselves in the local church by God's design are young families. Well, young families have children. And so mom and dad come, but mom and dad may bring 2.2 kids with them, or 2.4 or 2.7 kids statistically. And so the children's ministry actually grows as far as a ministry. It grows even more so than the other ministries do. And the demand, the need for servants in there grows even more. I'm going to start with this question. What is your view of children or of young people in the church? I'll tell you what my view used to be. I hated kids. I did. And when I was in the military, I had the excuse that, I can't serve at the church because I'm gone all the time. Right? Because of my job, I work, right? And it was just an excuse. It was just a convenient way for me not to serve in the church. How God brought me into ministry was my wife, Stephanie, was serving at our local church in California when I was in the military. And I was gone a whole lot. But we knew, and she knew, that we needed a solid biblical, a church family for her to be rooted in for a support mechanism. That was we knew that was what God had intended. And some of you have heard this story before, but I'll tell it again. And I was off traveling and doing training and operations and things like that. And I remember talking to Stephanie on the, and she had just started serving in the children's ministry and was serving alongside another lady in the church. And they had the 8 o'clock, 5th and 6th grade class. And I remember talking to her on the satellite phone one day and said, "Hey, how's the Sunday school class going?" And she said, "Well, it's great, but it's big. There's like 35 kids in the class. It wasn't a small church." And she said, "But there's these three boys that are just terrorizing the class." I said, "Well, what do you mean terrorizing?" They said, "Well, they're cussing and they're kind of picking on girls and things like that. We just really can't get things done." I said, "All right, well, I'll be back for this weekend, and I'll come in, and I'll be the bouncer. I'll sit in the corner, and when these three boys act up, I'm going to jerk them out by their collar and set them straight." So I got there, and this was my job. I did not like kids. In fact, I remember telling my older brother, who had just become a school teacher, "You're crazy. Southern California kids, they're brats, they're spoiled, I would never be a school teacher." Well, I sat there in the corner. I met the three boys actually ahead of time before the class. I told them, "Here's the deal, guys. If you cuss, it's 10 push-ups for each word. If you touch a girl for any reason whatsoever, it's 25 push-ups. And I will do every push-up with you one for one." Keep in mind, I had just gotten out of training, and I can, every time we got dropped down, we were doing 500 push-ups. No kidding. So the boys start up. We start up the class. Sure enough, everything, the boys start, acting up. So, and at first they thought it was fun. "Hey, we're doing push-ups, right?" Well, after about 50 or 60 push-ups and their arms are about to fall off, right, they start to behave. In that process, over the next several months, one of those boys, who had a blue mohawk, pants around his rear, had no male role model in his life whatsoever, I learned. He lived in a house with four women, his three sisters, his mom, and his grandma. And God broke my heart. I was not prepared to serve in children's ministry. I didn't even like kids, but it was an individual boy who needed a big brother, a long-term big brother, is how God broke my heart. And when he did that, when he melted my heart, he took that heart of stone and turned it into a heart of flesh, it became one of the most rewarding things in life. And it literally, I would not be standing here in front of you today if it wasn't for God bringing me in through children's ministry as a fifth and sixth grade bouncer for three hoodlum kids. What is your view of children in the church, young people, youth? And when I say children, yeah, here at High Plains, we have a nursery and a younger kids and older kids classroom. But even in the Greek, there is no different word for children and teenager. It's all one. It's a sort of a youth word. We'll see that as we go here. But what's your view of how do you view children in the church? And what you believe, does that line up with Jesus's view of children? Does your attitude was like mine, or maybe it's more like, hey kids, we want you in Sunday school, but I'm not going to go out of my way to do anything to actually help with your spiritual education. Maybe somebody has a view that, hey, we really want you to have you in Sunday morning service, but whatever you do, don't make any noise, right? Just sit there, sit still, and be quiet. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark here this morning, and just four verses is all. But looking at how does God view children and why? I think we all have something to learn here this morning from this. Whether you have children or had children or not, I think we all have something to learn here when we look at God's heart here. So let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 13 here. Jesus is teaching his disciples and other folks as well, too, the crowds as well, about all sorts of different things, about death and resurrection, and about even about divorce and money and all these things. And he gets to this point where something remarkable happens. Let's look at verse 13. It says, they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. A wise man once said, have you ever wondered this? He said, have you ever wondered why God designed the world so that humans would multiply by having babies instead of just becoming adults? Have you ever thought about that? In other words, why didn't God design us like earthworms, right, where we would just split in two and then we'd have, you know, two adults? Because God could have done it in any number of ways, in his choice, in his wisdom, but he chose to ordain that there would be children and that they would grow up, not just adults. I think that the biblical answer to that question, why did God design the world this way, is because in God's view, children stand for something. Children point to something. They represent something right in front of us, and they signify something that is much bigger than ourselves. Children stand for the kind of dependence and the helplessness and the need and the insufficiency and the faith that's required of adults, according to Jesus, to enter the kingdom of God. In verse 14, it says, to such as these belongs the kingdom. That's the meaning of a child's unique existence. Children literally point the way to salvation. To such as these belongs the kingdom. So what does this passage teach us not just about the heart of God, but specifically about our children's ministry here at High Plains. I think the first thing is that we need to enlist. We need to enlist children specifically. Notice there in the text, it says that they were bringing children. Who is they? Well, in context, if you go back at the beginning of chapter 10 there, the they are crowds, lots and lots of people. Now, it's interesting here that Mark does not use the word for parents. He doesn't say that the parents were bringing children to him. It says they were. It clearly, I think the teaching here is that this is all of us, that everyone is involved in the children, not just the parents. So there was grandparents there. There was brothers and sisters and maybe even neighbors. Now, it's important here. Let me take just a quick little sidebar, that it is clear from Scripture that it is God's will that parents assume the primary responsibility to teach their children. And not just teach them manners, but specifically to teach them what has God revealed to them. It is the parents who have the first and foremost responsibility to see that their children think correctly about God. And there's a recent statistic that has come out, and they have determined that by the age of 13, somebody already has their foundational view of the nature of God and who God is. If you remember back to yourself in your own life, I can remember back in mine. When I was 13 years old, I was a rebel without a clue. But I knew there was a God. I just didn't know how to get there. I thought I could run my own life, but I knew that there was a God. And why? Because I had been taught that in the home, yes, but in Sunday school. And I hated Sunday school. I got expelled from Sunday school almost every Sunday. But that foundation was set there. And it's the parents' first and foremost responsibility to make sure that foundation is set. The most important school that a child will ever attend is the home. Hear that. And the most influential theologians in a child's life is mom and dad. Now, with that, what is what's the responsibility of the church? What's the responsibility of us as a church family? And when I say responsibility of the church, I don't mean the church building. I mean us, the people of God, right? That's the church of God. What's our responsibility? And please don't think that if you have your kids, please don't think this. And if you don't have kids, please don't think this about children's ministry. It is impossible. It is impossible not to teach children about God. What do I mean by that? Because if you don't teach them anything, you are teaching them plenty. You're teaching them that Jesus doesn't matter that much. That mom and dad don't consider Jesus nearly as important or as exciting as the new furniture or the new boat or the new hobby or weekends at the lake or the new job. Because all those other things, if that's what fills all the conversations, then the child learns that's the most important thing. And by default, Jesus is not important. Silence about Christ, whether it's in the home or in children's ministry, silence about Christ in a child's life is doctrine. It is setting doctrine in that child's life. And not to teach of the infinite value of Christ is to teach literally that Jesus is not important. So how does this all fit together with our children's ministry? Well, our mission statement is simply this. We exist, the children's ministry exists, to come alongside parents to make Christ real and known in the life of the child and the family. We come alongside of the parents to do that. Many of us, we sit back and we look at our current society and we say, well, all this stuff is wrong with youth these days, right? It'll never change, right? But at the same time, how are things, how are things going to change unless we do something? If we just sit there and say, well, it wasn't that way when I grew up, and when I grew up, it was so much better, but we don't do anything positive in a child's life for them to know that they are blessed, that they are a gift from God, and that Jesus wants to bless them, that Jesus is offering them a free gift of grace. As a result of the adults who brought these children to Jesus in our text, and Jesus shows this acceptance, the children are introduced to an intimate relationship with their Savior. Why does God put so much emphasis on youth, on being young? Well, it's important to God, and it's important to a spiritual introduction and to a spiritual growth for a child to be introduced to the truth of Christ at a young age. Recently, the Barna Group did a survey. And if you don't know about the Barna Group, they do all kinds of research. Mainly what they do is they do a lot of research inside the church, figuring out what people believe and not believe and things like this, right? They found out that 85% of Christians began their relationship with Jesus Christ before they were 14 years old. We like to think that, oh, they're just little kids, they'll grow up and they'll just sort of magically, you know, somewhere in junior high school or college, they'll come to know Christ. By 14, 85% of Christians began their relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Gallup, the Gallup organization, a recent poll showed that 19 out of 20 Christians were saved before the age of 25. Raise your hand if you were saved before the age of 25. I was. Okay, look around the room. Right? This is why youth is so important. Our ministry to youth is so important. If you look at things just statistically, it makes sense to spend time evangelizing the young. And we talked about last week in the parable of the talents, right? Where God expects a return on his investment. Well, I can't think of a greater prospect of return on investment than investing in the youth, and think about the impact for the rest of their life that they're going to have on this world. D.L. Moody, there's a famous story. He returned once from preaching at this big revival meeting, and somebody asked him, you know, how did it go? And he said, well, there were 2.5 conversions at the meeting. And they said, oh, was it 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, it was 2 children and 1 adult. Because the children, they gave their whole lives to Jesus. The adult only had half his life left. So we need to enlist children. We need to invite young families to come. We need to enlist them into this ministry, this mission that we have. Matthew 28 says, told all of us to go, therefore, wherever you go, make disciples. So we are disciples who have been called to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And it doesn't say anywhere in Matthew 28 about any sort of age restriction or minimum age requirements when it comes to the gospel. Those of you who have kids, you know, and sometimes jokingly, right, they are sponges. They learn everything. In fact, a lot of times they learn things you don't want them to learn because you let a bad word slip and all of a sudden they let the same bad word slip because they think it's a good word because mommy said it or daddy said it. They're at the prime, and God knows this, Jesus knows this. They're at the prime age to know the truth. They're also at the prime age to hear false teaching and to be influenced by things of this world and things of the devil. So we need to enlist children. Secondly, I think we need to, what Jesus, if we use his example here, we need to encourage them. We need to encourage the kids. We need to encourage the parents as well. And we need to encourage each other, even if we don't have kids ourselves. We're all part of the family. Just because, you know, if you go to the family reunion, right, if you have an aunt or an uncle and they don't have kids, they don't sit on the sidelines, right? They they participate in everything right along with all the rest of the kids. Notice here that the disciples tried to keep the people from bringing kids to Jesus. The disciples were sort of acting as like this, the keepers of the inner circle, right? That Jesus shouldn't be bothered by people as insignificant as children. This event not only is recorded here in Mark, but Matthew and Luke as well. And it says that they were rebuked. It's the same word that was used. Do you remember when Jesus, when he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, right? It says that he rebuked the storm. It's a very, very firm word. The disciples, they were trying to keep those noisy kids away from Jesus. After all, he had better things to do. He had better other ministry things to do. Part of me is like, at first, it's like, why would the disciples do this? They've already seen Jesus' heart for the children. In Mark 5, right? Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Mark 7, he delivers a woman's daughter from a demon. In Mark 9, he delivers a boy who's possessed with a demon that kept him mute. And then in Mark 9, we'll read this starting at verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Wow. Wow. Even after they had seen all of this, the disciples here, the kids weren't the problem. It was the disciples. They were the problem. They kept the children from coming to Jesus. And what was Jesus' reaction to what the disciples were doing? Well, in verse 14, it says that he was indignant with the disciples. This word in the Greek means to grieve much or to be angry. It's a word that signifies really deep emotional pain. And if you don't know this, this is the only place in Scripture in the New Testament where this word is used, in the entire New Testament. What the disciples did made Jesus very angry and very sad. No one, he was pointing out, no one should think of children as being unimportant to God, to him. Jesus didn't tolerate that in the very beginning with his very first followers, and I don't believe that he tolerates it today. We talked earlier about from Mark chapter 9, and Jesus used a child to show who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If we switch over to another gospel account in Matthew 18, this is what was recorded there for the same incident. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Are we getting the pulse? Are we getting the idea of how God views children and how important they are? What are some practical ways that we can encourage our youth and the families that come with children? First of all, speak to them. Just engage them. Talk with them. Give them a pat on the back and say, hey, good job. Well done. You're doing a great job. Maybe just give them a note of encouragement. Next time you come to church, maybe during the week or you're thinking about a child or something like that, jot a note of encouragement down and bring it to them. Give it to them at church or give it to their parents to give to them. Sit with them during church. When you come in, just because there's a bunch of kids in a row, don't avoid that row. engage them, sit next to them, talk positively with them, and talk positively about the impact that our children or your children are having on other children. Tell others about our children's ministry. Pray for the children by name. Think about this week, which child, and you don't have to tell the parent you're praying for that child. God knows. Pray for the child and pray for the children's ministry. So we need to enlist children and we need to encourage them. But here's, I think, where the rubber meets the road. We need to equip. It doesn't, there's a lot of things that don't come natural in ministry, right? I'll pick on him, Tyler, right? Tyler didn't know how to play the guitar, but he had a heart to serve in worship. He'd been doing sound for years and years, and he had a heart to worship the Lord and to lead people in worship. So he went out and he learned how to play the guitar. And he sought out lessons, and he didn't know I was going to bring this up, so he's back there all red-faced right now. I'm sure I won't look at him and embarrass him more. But he went out. It's a good example. He went out and he got equipped to serve. God gave him the passion, gave him the desire, and he got equipped. When we the term children's ministry, let's define this a little bit more. What is children's ministry? Well, children's ministry is several things. First of all, children's ministry is an offering of service. It's by the local church as a whole, it's an offering of service to the children that come. It's also an offering of service to the parents or the families that come. Children's ministry is also a message. And what this message communicates is that to these children is that the grace of God is extended to these children through the preaching and teaching of the word. Now, if you're involved in children's ministry, you don't have to stand at a lectern in a pulpit or, you know, whatever, right? It's a classroom setting, and we have great curriculum, and you don't have to come up with anything. You can be the most uncreative person on the planet, and the curriculum that we use is awesome. You can just go step by step through the curriculum. The curriculum also allows originality and allows creativity. And you will, I promise you, because it happened to me. The more you do children's ministry, it's like knocking off the cobwebs or knocking off the rust. All of a sudden, your creative side starts coming out, and your fun side starts coming out. When I was doing children's ministry, I'm still very big on this, and part of our training for the current and the future teachers is going to be on mental imprinting. And my brother, who became the school teacher, actually taught me this because I was trying to get equipped to be to work in children's ministry. And basically, what mental imprinting is whether it be an object lesson or something, that the child has a memory, has an imprint on his or her brain, and it's tied to a biblical principle. Let me give you a real quick example, right? When we look in Scripture and God talks about the building of the church, right? There's a foundation, there's a cornerstone, which is Jesus, right? All of these things. And so maybe you take a child to a place where they're building a new home, right? And you do the lesson in front of this home that's being built, or you bring pictures, right? And show a house being built. Now, every time for the rest of that child's life, when they're driving down the road and they're 30 years old and they see a house being built, what are they going to remember? The church, right? That's mental imprinting. I used to do things and came up with games like, you know, and I somehow tie it into the Bible lesson. Like you take a raw egg and you put it in a pantyhose stocking a knee high, and then they stretch it over their head so the egg sits on top of their head. Then they have to run around playing tag by smashing the egg over their head, right? And have fun with the kids, right? But mental, tie it in and have a mental imprinting. After one of these first lessons I did, the campus, the church in Southern California that we were at, had this big courtyard, and it was right outside the sanctuary. And after one of the services, one of the men from the congregation came up to me and said, was that your class that was out in the courtyard during the service? I said, yes, it was. And he said, you need to quit disrupting the service. If you do that again, I'm going to have you fired. I'm like, So I went to the pastor, the lead pastor, and I told him about this because I was in the military and following chain of command and, you know, all of that. And the pastor looked at me and he said, Mark, I tell you what, if you're not disrupting the service, you're not doing your job. Boom. Off to the races. know that the leadership of this church, not just myself, but the deacons, we want a vibrant, creative children's ministry where the kids not just love coming here for fun, but love coming here because they hear the truth and it makes an impact on their hearts. The kids will see this, and we want to equip the teachers and with you with not just the knowledge and the tools and the materials and the construction paper and the crayons and all those things, but we want to equip you as well with the freedom to let the Holy Spirit work through you. There's, I'm sure, a lot of things that you can teach those kids that I can't teach because I'm not wired the way you're wired. But we want to meet their needs. We want to show the love of Christ to them, and they're going to see that in our attitudes and our actions. Children's ministry is also, it enables kids, children, youth, to find faith and to find their identity in Christ. And eventually, as disciples who make disciples, it's going to enable them to develop their God-given ministry with inside the church as well. We have young folk, Peter, you know, using his gift to play the drums. At some point along the way, there were people who, not just his mom and dad, I know, but also people in ministry who invested in this young man as a small one. I remember when he was that big. I know who those people were that loved him and wanted him to hear the truth. And look at what God has done with that. Why am I taking an entire Sunday to talk about a strong children's ministry? Because I know firsthand that it changes lives. It's for their benefit. Those kids need the saving power of Christ in their lives. They need a faith to face this world and all the pressures that are out there. And they need to feel and know the love of Christ. So yeah, it's for their benefit. But it's also for our benefit. If you caught that in our text, notice that Jesus says that adults need to become more childlike rather than children becoming more adult-like. How do we do that? Well, we do that if we truly live for the kingdom of God, then we become humble. And we become trusting, and we become obedient, just like children. And thirdly, we should invest in a strong children's ministry because it allows more service in other areas of the church. It frees up parents to be able to serve. If a family here has three kids, and one of them is not old enough to be in the middle kids classroom or the older kids classroom, needs to be in the nursery, and we don't have a staff nursery, then at least one of those parents can't serve in the church. But if we team together and we serve together, I have set out and I've sent an email out to all the pastors on the Front Range and the Front Range Network, asking one of them to come preach once every 6 weeks here, and I'm still going to be here, and I'm going to teach Sunday school. If we're living for the kingdom of God, we're going to become more childlike. We're going to be humbled, and we're going to trust the Lord more, and we'll be obedient to the Lord more. But some of us need to be freed up to serve. It also, and this is an amazing dynamic that happens with a proper children's ministry. A good, strong children's ministry will actually strengthen a marriage. Because here's what it enables. It enables the couple to be able to serve together in some capacity, whether it be in children's ministry or another ministry, right? Again, not to single them out, but here's, you guys see them every single Sunday, right? The Bond family, right? If little Talia could be in the nursery, that would free Jessica up to be able to serve alongside of her husband in music ministry a little bit more. Not every Sunday, but it would free them up a little bit more. You can just look around the room and look on any given Sunday, and you can see one spouse who's not able to, at least one, who's not able to serve because they have to take care of that child, that gift, that awesome gift. And when couples serve in ministry together, it strengthens their marriage. They get created. This is how God started the foundation of Stephanie and I's marriage. We didn't know what he was doing at the time, but we certainly look back and we became like Batman and Robin in children's ministry. It was awesome. Children are precious in their own right, and they stand for something much, much bigger than themselves. They model this the dependence, the insufficiency, the need of faith for faith that we need. And it you know what the kids show us too? They demonstrate that God's acceptance has nothing to do with how far you've gotten in life or what you've accomplished. His grace is given to those who really haven't done anything. Children. They have no track record. They can't point at all the stuff that they've amassed or the good deeds that they have done. Grace is God giving us something that we can't obtain on our own, that we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. I know you parents that sometimes you look at your own kids and like, that kid is not deserving of grace. But God thinks so. Jesus thinks so. So as we look at this text, I think there's some important considerations when we look at Jesus' statements, when we look at his heart for all of us, specifically when it comes to children's ministry. And I think what's significant here is what we do in children's ministry it's not about spending money. And it's not primarily about entertaining the kids. We don't want to just create a Christian daycare center, right? It's not primarily, it's not just about having a good time, even though it is a good time. And it's not about creating a place where we can dump the kids off and get them out of the way of the adults. The importance of children's ministry is that it's literally about the kingdom of God. We talked last week about, and I asked you the question, have you ever seen the kingdom of God? And we walked through on how we've all seen the kingdom of God, and we see the kingdom of God every day. The kingdom of God, God is using us to expand the kingdom right here where we stand and where we live. And a huge part of that is kids. I think a lot of what we really need to do is just take a step back and look at our lives and think about what am I investing my time in? What am I investing my prayers in? What am I investing my passion in? Because a lot of times we invest in the wrong stuff. We put way too much priority on things like houses and cars, you know, things that are going to burn, things that termites are going to destroy and rust is going to destroy. We get so focused in on that stuff. We invest in clothing that is going to be too small for us or is going to tear. And those are all necessary things. But is that our primary investment? Is that where our heart is? The thing is that when we invest in children, we're investing in something that will never perish. 2 seconds into eternity, we'll look back and we'll see that we invested in the kingdom of God. And whatever we invest in those kids, know this, that's what we are investing in the kingdom of God as well. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Maybe just take a step back at your own life and ask, have I accepted that? Have I received like a child, humble and trusting and obedience? Have I received that? Have I accepted that that grace that God has offered? Have you sought the kingdom of God with a childlike faith? Because no one comes to salvation with pride. No one comes to salvation with self-sufficiency. Because God promises he will reject those things. Yet he says, all who come to him and like a child, humble and placing their trust in him, he will receive them and he will never turn them away. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And John recorded in his gospel, "All that the Father gives me," Jesus said, "will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Have we received that free grace? Have we accepted that gift of salvation from the Lord like a child? And to be in children's ministry, you don't have to have a child development degree. You don't have to have a certificate in elementary education. There is one requirement. There's one thing that you need, and that's a heart and a desire to love and serve God. That's it. If you love the Lord and you have a heart and a desire to serve him, you're qualified for this important ministry. And there are, and don't just think that there's, you know, just teacher. There's a lot of aspects of a good, solid, healthy children's ministry. Some of them don't even happen on Sunday mornings. You could be a teacher, sure. You could be a helper. You could be a floor supervisor. You could be a baby holder. We got lots of baby holders in this congregation. You could be a toddler watcher. We'll give you a name tag, official toddler watcher. Okay? There's a lot of opportunities and capacities. Scheduler. Right now, my wife is doing all of the children's ministry scheduling. Maybe you can't be here every Sunday. That's okay. But are you administratively gifted? My heart is that I want to take what God says and make sure that we apply it to our church family and specifically to the children. Some of you I know don't have children. Some of you have children who are all grown up. But all of us in this church family, it's crucial that we know what God has to say about children as part of our Christian life, our Christian perspective on this church. And it's not just about children, because I think if we get this right, if we have a right perspective about children's ministry, we're going to have a right perspective about other ministries, about tithing, about worship, about singing. It just bleeds out. Because everything that God says in his word that's good for the group, it's going to shape all of us in the relationships that we have here in the church. Every one of us, I think it's pretty clear, needs to assist and be a part of God's next generation of disciples. I was going to go into the Old Testament, and maybe I'll get there in a future sermon. But we've seen history where there's been an entire generation that didn't know God. And they didn't know God because not just their parents, but the crowds, the neighbors, the community, no one passed that down to the kids. And so there ended up being an entire generation that didn't know the Lord. So even though I'm speaking today about children, and I think in a sense kind of speaking for them as well, and parents, I know that parenting is tough. I would encourage you, parents, to be involved in children's ministry. And some of you I know have already said, "Well, I'll do children's ministry as long as my kid is not in class with me." I get it, right? And other ones have said, "I want to serve in the class that my kid is in." But parents, this is a tremendous encouragement to you as well, an opportunity to be encouraged and to learn maybe some stuff that you can take home with you and really strengthen your parenting at home outside of the church. So what is your view about children in the church? Because today in High Plains in 2015 and back in the very beginning of the New Testament, we saw how many that kids were all around. and we saw today, I think we got a glimpse of what God's heart is for children. And I would just challenge each and every one of us, and like I said, including myself, that we take a step back and we look at what are we investing in here in the church. Is that fair? All right, let's pray together. Father, first we praise you, thank you, Lord, for the gift of children. They are from you and by you. We know that they're a gift, and you even tell us in the Psalms that they're a reward. That's how valuable they are. And Jesus, I pray that you would give us your heart today and in the coming couple of weeks, a heart that we would not only first and foremost want to serve one another, serve those that you bring here on a Sunday or during the week or whenever, those that you're drawing to yourself with the truth. But Jesus, I pray that we would have the heart of, when we look at children, we see the heavenly, eternal value of them. Thank you for giving us such a clear picture of how it is we are to come to you like a child. Lord, we praise you for the children that you have brought here, and pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards, that we would teach them well, and that we would encourage the parents, that we would come around the parents and serve them as well. And thank you for your word, and we thank you for this place that you have us at High Plains right now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand and sing this final song together.
Son of God descends, takes on the nature of a servant, Jesus, obedient to death. The Father will to crush him, sacrifice for of our tongues proclaim that you are Lord of all. Our knees will bow, our tongues proclaim that you are Lord of all. Our knees will bow, our tongues proclaim that you are Lord of all. You are highly exalted, name above all names, worthy of all praise. You are reigning in glory, Jesus, you're the King over everything.
Amen. Have a great Sunday. Please be in prayer this week for Marvin and Twyla as they travel, and for Candy as she recuperates, and Paul recuperates on his shoulder as well, too. Great group. You're meeting right after this, and then if anybody wants to head on over and get more sweet corn than you've ever seen in your entire life, 3 o'clock right back here at the church. And if you're at all interested in helping out in any way, shape, or form with children's ministry, please jot your name down here. We'll get a hold of you and see what your availability is for the training sessions and things like that. There'll be a clipboard here. There's one on the sound booth, and then there's one on the table as you head out there. So thank you all. Love being a family together, and love having family times, and love what God's doing here at High Plains. And we'll serve Him, love Him. Amen. Have a great Sunday. Shine and share Jesus with anyone you meet this week. God bless you.